You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
On the evening of August 12, 1985, a Japanese airline passenger plane, with its engines at full throttle, left the Tokyo airport. The huge plane climbed majestically into the air, and everything went well for 13 minutes. But then, suddenly, there was a loud bang, and the entire cabin began to fill with white smoke. The large jumbo aircraft began to pitch and yaw violently. It began to roll. It was out of control. The little children began to scream, "Mommy! Mommy!" And then the adults began to scream also. The plane's rudder had been ripped off, and the pilot radioed the control tower saying, "We don't know our position, and we have no control." For 35 agonizing minutes, the 524 passengers endured terror in the sky. Then it was suddenly over. The plane crashed into a mountain 62 miles northwest of Tokyo. 524 passengers had been on board. Only four survived. Details of the crash filled the front pages of international newspapers for days. And after the tragedy, it was reported that as the plane was about to crash, one of the passengers arranged a last-minute message. As the plane reeled out of control in the sky, a 41-year-old Japanese businessman pulled out an air sickness bag, and on the bag he wrote some quick notes to his family. "It's too bad," he said to his wife. "Goodbye. And please take good care of the children." His last sentence was, "I am grateful for the truly happy life I have enjoyed until now." It is indeed sad, but isn't it so often true? Most people are so caught up with life and with themselves that they fail to express their thankfulness until some unexpected tragedy suddenly hits. Sometimes it's an airplane crash, but more often it is an illness in the family. A man and his wife are successfully employed, the children are doing well in school, but family activities are moving so rapidly that no one thinks of taking time out to thank the Lord for health and for protection. Suddenly then, the family doctor breaks the stunning news. The mother or father has cancer. The reality of life then hits with an abruptness of an airplane crashing into a mountain. Family members begin thinking of each other instead of only of themselves, and parents immediately arrange to take vacations together. And in many cases, going to church takes on an entirely new meaning. The whole family now realizes that there is more to life than the intense and daily pursuit of self-satisfaction. Sometimes tragedies move people's hearts to remember God, and sometimes unexpected blessings also cause people to make at least a passing comment concerning God's part in their life. For example, in 1984, a man and his wife from Ontario, Canada, won the largest lottery in North America up until that time. They waited 9 days before they picked up the check worth $11 million. Unlike the United States, Canada does not tax lottery winnings. There, you get to take it all. The winning wife had worked in a dry cleaning plant, and the happy husband was a truck driver. And when they were asked if they were religious people, they said, "No, we're not really religious, but we did thank the good Lord above when we won." At this point, we are not going to comment about whether God is pleased to hear expressions of thanks from lottery winners, or whether God is even pleased at all when people gamble in the lottery. The point we are making now is this. So often it seems to take something extremely unusual, either good or bad, a financial windfall or some tragedy like a plane crash, before our tight lips of self-centeredness and self-service are loosened and we are moved to give credit to God. But this can be changed. And in our me-centered society, it needs to be changed. And we can start now. You and your family can start today. This is a special time of the year, an opportunity to express sincere and God-pleasing thankfulness. But the question is, of course, how do we start? In a culture where we have more material goods than we can ever use, how do you and how do I express to God our most sincere desire to credit Him with our life and our blessings? Well, God always wants us to begin by searching His Word. This means studying the Bible. In the Bible, we can find many examples of true, God-pleasing thankfulness. But that's not all. As you and I meditate upon God's Word, this Word, with its inherent spiritual power, softens our hearts. Like paint remover that softens up old, crusty paint, God's Word has the power to soften our cold and stony and often thankless hearts. And so today, in His Word, God provides us with the example of King David's thankfulness. This story is found in the Old Testament. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we read where David was directing the building of the majestic temple in Jerusalem. David addressed the people and said, "In my delight in the house of my God, the treasure I have of gold and silver, I give to the house of my God." That is, the king said, "over and above all that I have already provided for the holy temple." Then the king challenged the people. David said, "Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord?" The result, the Bible states, was overwhelming. Then the rulers of the father's household, and the princes of the tribes of Israel, and the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, with the overseers over the king's work, offered willingly, and for the service for the house of God, they gave 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, and 10,000 talents of silver, and 18,000 talents of brass, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever possessed precious stones, they gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord also. Now I suppose that some of us might wonder if these people did not feel somewhat badly because they had given so much to the church and to the Lord's work. Maybe they should have kept a little bit more for themselves, we might think today. But listen to what the Bible says. The Bible states that the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart, and King David also rejoiced greatly. This example of people being so eager to support the Lord's work may sound a bit surprising today. In a nationwide study of 31 denominations, it was recently revealed that people today are making more money than ever before, but they are putting less and less in the collection plate on Sunday morning. One of the individuals conducting the study explained it like this. "We have essentially found," he said, "that people today place a higher value on their lifestyle than on their church." In King David's day, it was different. People rejoiced in giving their time, their talents, and their possessions to the Lord. The example of King David certainly motivated the people, but the greatest motivation which touched the people's hearts and opened their billfolds was their response to God's love. Many times they had forsaken the Lord, and they knew this. Their conscience constantly reminded them of how often they had failed, and yet the Lord never forsook them. The people knew this also. And the prophets, oh, the prophets, they had reminded the people of their sinfulness many, many times. And these same prophets, however, also told the people of God's endless mercy and His boundless grace. Now, this is something many of us in the 20th century need to think about and to pray about. Our culture is sick with lust for money and materialism. Men and women awaken early each day throughout the week and they drive to work. They labor arduously and push themselves to produce and to strive in order to get ahead. In recent years, the drive to succeed has become so intense that an entire industry has emerged which is now devoted to isolating and removing stress from the workplace. From Monday through Friday, work, work, and more work. And then it's push, push, and push some more. And then on Friday night, one would think that the time for relaxation has finally arrived. But no. These worn-out and fatigued individuals turn on their television, and what do they find? Another money-oriented program coming directly from Wall Street. The talk show hosts are discussing how to, you guessed it, how to make more money by investing their money. Now, if you find yourself caught up in this, a society and a culture consumed with greed for money and materialism, with no time to acknowledge God, then you need to stop. You need to take an entirely new look at life. What is important? What would you say to your family if you were on an airplane destined to crash in just a few minutes? Would your first thoughts be about money? This may sound absurd, of course, but do you recall the story about the man 4 years ago on the airplane flight from Taipei to Los Angeles? Without warning, the jumbo jet suddenly dropped over 3,000 feet. Dishes crashed against the floor. Baggage compartments opened. During these mind-wrenching seconds, one man said he was busy congratulating himself. That's right. Time magazine reported that this man was happy. He was happy because he had purchased his ticket with an American Express traveler's card, and this automatically gave him a $500,000 life insurance policy. Well, these were this man's thoughts, but what would your thoughts be under such conditions? Maybe you would be thinking about life or death, and maybe you would recall the words of the prophet Job, who said, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" Thank God that you and I are not, at least at the moment, on a crashing airplane. But in one sense, this makes little difference, because there will soon come a time when you and I will face the ultimate question, the question of, if a man dies, shall he live again? And if you are truly interested in what happens when a person dies, or to put it just a bit more bluntly, what will happen when you die or when I die, then the place to concentrate our search for answers is in the Bible. In the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 27, we read these words, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment." When you and I pass from this life, we will not be floating around in limbo, and we will not find ourselves walking around knee-deep in some type of fluffy clouds, as eternity is sometimes pictured. When you and I die, a judgment will immediately be made, and there will be no second chance. Our courts of law on this earth often talk about an appeal to a higher court, or a second appeal, or even a third appeal. But the Bible knows of no such thing as an appeal to a higher court. Remember what God's word states, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment." Following our death and the initial judgment, our souls rest in the hands of God, awaiting the resurrection from the dead and the final public judgment. When we think of these events that the Bible says will take place, we certainly can get concerned or even worried about our future and our soul. How are we going to fare on Judgment Day? What is God going to say about our sins and our shortcomings? And it is for this reason that we must begin to seriously study the Bible, because in the Bible you will read the good news that even though you have made your share of mistakes in life, God is willing to take you back. He is offering to cleanse you from sin and to restore you for a better life. Isaiah the prophet expressed this gospel hope clearly when he said, come now, and let us reason together, for although your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." This is good news, wouldn't you agree, that God is willing to take you back, to accept you even though you have not lived the life He has expected of you? This week is a good time to think about the grace of God, and the mercy of God, and the salvation of God. For when you do this, you will have no trouble whatsoever in being thankful. For you shall see that God, in spite of your many failures, and because of His mercy and His grace, has decided to love and to forgive you. This good news of the gospel is the one power able to make you and me truly thankful. The people in our text, including King David, rejoiced at the opportunity to express their thanks by giving sizable portions of their possessions to the building of the temple and the work of God. And so this is also an example for us today. In recent years, support for God's work and for His missionaries has suffered greatly. People have more money than 50 years ago. However, the way they spend their money is quite different. First, all the bills are paid, and then some money is often set aside for eating out and also for entertainment. And by the time the Sunday collection plate comes around, there is very, very little or no money left for the Lord. And so let this week be a change for your family. In response to what God has done for you, show God that you are truly thankful for everything that He has done for you, both in this life and for eternity. Support your church, where Jesus Christ is preached. Support it generously. Support foreign missions and support them sacrificially. For when you do this, the Spirit of God will grant unto you the joy of the people of David's day. Remember our text? The Bible states that the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly. They made their offering unto the Lord with a whole heart, and they rejoiced simply because they had the opportunity to give thanks unto the Lord. And so, my friends, let's make this week a week of thanks. First, examine your life and see how often you have failed, and then fix your eyes to the cross of Jesus Christ. For this cross is a symbol of God's love and grace. For even though, while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. Rejoice, my friends. Today is a day to give thanks unto God for His mercy. This is the day to follow the example of King David and the people of the temple. And then let's put our money where our new heart is. Amen.